The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
You know, there's a word that a lot of us don't exactly feel comfortable with. And there's many reasons why. And the word is authority. Now, I have a certain amount of authority when it comes to my family, with my kids. I am an authority over them. They may not like it at times. But, and some people may not like how I exercise my authority with my kids. And I could abuse my authority. I try not to. I love them as much, I try to show them how much I love them as much as I try to discipline them. But I have this authority that's been given to me by God because God gave me my children. And as a pastor, as your pastor, I have a certain level of authority in this church. It can be abused. But it's authority that was given to me because of my position. And each of you, in your lives, you have authority in some shape or form. But it's not a word we like. Sometimes it leaves a bad taste in our mouth because it's been abused. There's a story of the governor of Massachusetts. Last name was Herter. Governor Herter of Massachusetts was running for re-election. And so he is running a hard race, and he is out there amongst the people all day. And they get to their next appointment, which was a little later than lunch. It was probably about 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and they're serving a barbecue. And he's standing there in line, and he has not eaten all day. And there's a lady there who's handing out chicken. And he's looking at the chicken she puts on his plate, and he's like, you know, I really would like another piece of chicken. And he doesn't normally do this, but he thought, you know, I am the governor. So he asked, may I have another piece of chicken? And she says, no, sir, everybody gets one. And he's like, this is out of character for me. He says, well, you know, do you know who I am? Ma'am, I'm the governor. And she looks at him and says, do you know who I am? I'm the lady that passes out chicken. Move along. That woman had power and authority, even over the governor. What we're going to find in our scripture today is Jesus has authority. He has the power, and he is the one who is in charge. And I think there are times, I don't know about you, but there are times in my life that I need to be reminded who is in charge. So we're gonna see that. So, but first I wanna lay down some kind of a framework of what is Jesus' authority? How does it work? Where does it come from? First of all, Jesus taught with authority. See, at the time, and you see here in Mark 1:22, it says, he taught as one who had authority. At the time, other rabbis, what they would do is, I was a Jewish rabbi, I would go and find another Jewish rabbi who was more esteemed than I was, and I would quote him. I would say, well, Rabbi so-and-so says this, and I agree with him. And people would go, oh, great, yeah. But when Jesus comes, what does he do? He says, you have heard it said, but I say. He taught as one who had authority. In Matthew chapter 5, we see that. That's where he says, you know, you have heard it said, but I say. It was different. It was not what was normally done. So the people were in awe of what he did and how he taught. But see, his authority was not only to his teaching. He did not just have the authority to teach with authority, but what he also did, he also had the authority over demonic beings. Jesus had that authority. He had authority over them. It says in Mark 1:27, it says he commands even the unclean spirits. And you want to know what? They had to listen to him. Most of you know I have a daddy voice. In fact, while we were there, Richard, who leads the Keystone Project, was trying to gather everybody back in after lunch one day. And I said, you want me to do it? He said, yeah. So I used my daddy voice. And so they all came in. You know, sometimes, and they're here now, sometimes my kids, it takes me two or three times of telling, are my kids the only ones to do this? Two or three times of telling them to do something before they actually do it? Are my kids the only one who does this? Right. Nobody else has that problem with your kids. Your kids act like that immediately. The minute you say, tell them to do something, they go and do it, right? No. But you know what? Jesus' authority over the demons, they must do what he says. They have no choice. That's the kind of authority that Jesus has. So he has authority in his teaching. He has authority to tell the demons what they must do. He also has the authority to forgive sins. Wow. He has been given the authority by his Father to forgive sins. And what happens is he's doing this, and it's in Mark 2:5, we see that he's looking at the paralytic, the guy who's paralyzed. He says, son, your sins are forgiven. And the leaders, who? They're like, wait a minute. Wait a minute. They're taken aback. What is he doing? Only God can forgive sin. And they say this in Mark 2:6. He says, who can forgive sins but God alone? And you know what? They're right. Only God can forgive sins. What they didn't realize is that God was standing in front of them. They could not bring themselves to see that Jesus was God in the flesh. And since he is God in the flesh, he has the authority to forgive sins. They could not see that Jesus was God. The next thing that Jesus has the authority over, he has the authority, the ability to adopt people into his family. You know, when we adopted Caleb and Abigail, we had to go through this process. We had to meet with a social worker. We had to go and get a home study done. And then when they were born and we went up and we saw them, then we had to sign documents that basically we were caretakers for time being. And then once we were able to adopt them, we went before a judge. The judge looked at all the paperwork. The judge says, they're yours. The judge had the authority to add them to our family. It wasn't the social worker. It wasn't the mother. It was the judge who said, they're your children now. And because of that, they gained all legal rights to everything any child who was naturally born would be. And it's the same thing with Jesus. Jesus has the authority to add people to his family. And when he does, we have the same rights as everybody who is naturally one, which would be the Jews. They are God's chosen people. We have been grafted in. All throughout scripture, you see this. You see this image of being grafted in. So Jesus has the authority to say, this is my child. This one is mine. This one's mine. And we have that full benefit of being his child. He has the authority. In Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, Jesus says that God the Father has given him authority over all flesh in order to give eternal life to those the Father has given to Jesus. So understand, when the social worker and the mother gave the children to us, God has given you, God the Father has given you to Jesus. And Jesus has the authority to say, you're mine. Jesus has the authority to give eternal life. See, it says in John 17, 1 through 2, it says, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life. He has the ability and the authority to give each of us eternal life. He has all authority. Say that with me. All authority. Okay, let's do that again. all authority. Complete. What is amazing is Jesus also had authority over his own life. Now, you and I have authority over You and I have a kind of authority over our own life. I mean, I could take my own life. But the difference with Jesus is he didn't only lay down his own life, he took it back up again. He has the authority to give up his life, and he has the authority to take it back up again. And it says that in John 10:18. No one takes it from me. Believe me, the Romans crucified Christ. The Jews condemned him, but it was Jesus himself who gave his life for us. He says, but I lay it down of my own accord, his own choice. I have the authority to lay it down. He had the authority to lay down his life, and I have the authority to take it up again, which is what he did at the resurrection. He took it back up again. This charge I have received from who? The Father. Jesus has that authority. How much authority does he have? All authority. All of it. Every bit of it. You know, we think that, we think we're in charge. You think you're in charge of your life, don't you? We all do. As humans, we think we're in charge of our lives, but you know what? You're not. Satan will tell you, you can do it. It's all you. You get to do what you want to do with your life. No, you don't. If you're a believer in Christ, if you have surrendered, if you truly are a believer and have surrendered, if you proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and you've accepted him into your life, you have no authority in your life anymore. It is his. It is his to do with as he pleases. And his will is perfect. It's good. He has good plans for you. But you have to let it go. But what do? It's mine. Mine. My kids aren't so bad with that anymore, but when they were young, they had issues with that. You know, even with each other, that's mine. One of the kids out in South Dakota, he was playing with Legos, and he's like, his daddy says, you need to play, let Caleb and Abigail play. No. Mm-mm. I don't want to. I don't play by myself. They're mine. But that's how we act as adults. We think it's ours. But Jesus says, no, it belongs to me. So what does he want us to do with it? He wants us to go. He wants us to go and make disciples of all nations. But first we got to be obedient and go. But what do? We sit. I'm comfortable. I don't want to go. Don't make me go. I'll sit here. I'll sit and wait for Jesus to come back. And we'll be fine. No, sorry, that's being disobedient. If my kids did that to me, they'd be disciplined. God's no different. He wants us to go and make disciples. Jesus has all authority. Look what it says in Ephesians 1, 20 through 21. This is what it says, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. That verse makes me think about the fact that look what's going on in our world today. Look what's going on in our politics today. And you look at them and you just shake your head and you gotta laugh at them. You bunch of fools. You guys have no idea. You think you're in power. You think you're in control. You're nothing. You're not in control in Washington. Well, we know they're out of control, but they're not in control. God's in control. He's placed them there. And they're going to have to answer for all the things they did against God. Jesus is above all authority here on earth. So shouldn't we do what he wants? Yeah. We have to. It's good for us to be reminded. That Jesus has how much authority? All authority. And will always have all authority. That's what Ephesians says. It says not just in this age. Jesus is not just in this age going to have all authority. He'll have all authority for eternity. Now, I don't know about you, but if I started a job and I knew that my boss would be my boss forever, I would do my best to do what the boss wanted me to do because I'm not going to get out of it. I'm going to always be there. We're always going to be with Jesus. Wouldn't it be better to start listening to him now and obeying him now rather than waiting to the last minute and be saved as one who's walking through the fire? I want my kids to obey me now. Not when they're, well, I do want them when they're 25, but not wait until they're a teenager or older. And as we come to Mark 11, so that kind of gives you a framework of all the things that Jesus has authority over. He is complete, all of it. He had the authority to teach, authority to exorcise demons. He had authority over demons. He had authority to forgive sins. He had authority to add people to his family. He has the authority over life. He has the authority over death. All of it given to him by the Father. So in Mark 11, we see that the Jewish leaders hated Jesus' authority. They knew he had it. They knew how he was teaching. They knew the authority he had over the people, and they hated it. Everything he said, everything he did, they despised. Because he did it with authority. And we must remember, this is the last, we're looking at the last week of Jesus' life. On Monday, he enters Jerusalem, and he sees that there's nobody in the temple, so he leaves. And on Tuesday, he comes back in, and he throws out the money changers because they're cheating the people. They're swindling them. And now he's back in again, and he's beginning to teach the people. This is Wednesday. Thursday, he'll have his Passover feast with his disciples. And Friday, he'll be crucified. He's teaching now. And this, what we're seeing here, is Jesus teaching amongst the people, and there's probably thousands of people there. And the leaders are sending him people trying to make him stumble, trying to disprove him. And that's what we find in Mark 11. Mark 11, starting with verse 27. It says, "And they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and scribes and the elders, they came to him." So you have the chief priests, the scribe and the elders all coming to him, and they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you the authority to do them?" They're basically saying, what are your credentials? How dare you teach here? Who gave you the right to be here? Who gave you the right to say the things that you're saying? Well, we know from what I just talked about that the fact that Jesus has all authority. Now, we got to remember, he never once entered the temple proper. He never entered the temple building where the Ark of the Covenant would have been, wasn't at that time, but would have been. And when the sacrifices were made, he never desecrated the temple by doing anything like that. He was in the place amongst the people, and he was teaching them, and they say, he can't be here. We got to get rid of him. Whose authority do you have? You have no authority. Who gave it to you? And they're not happy about it. They try to discredit him. So what are they going to do? They're going to ask him a question, and they think they've got him. They think they can trap him. So they ask him this question, and they said to him, "Who gave you the authority to do this?" And Jesus says to them, "Let me ask you a question." He says, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things." Now, in our day, if somebody comes to you and says, "Why are you doing this?" And you say, "Well, let me ask you a question." I mean, we'd be offended, right? Like, what do you mean you ask me a question? I'm the one asking you a question. But at this time, this is the way they would do it. This is how they would teach. They would ask a question And in that answer to your question, their question would be answered. And that's what Jesus is doing. He is using their method, their own method of teaching, to teach them. And this is the question he asked them. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me. Now we got a problem for the Pharisees and for the scribes and the elders. See, the problem was that John the Baptist was highly esteemed amongst the people. They knew he was a prophet. They knew that if they answered this one wrong, if they said the wrong thing, that Jesus would have them. So what did they do? They go apart. They walk a little bit away and they discussed it amongst themselves. It says this in verse 31. And they discussed it with one another, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? See, if John the Baptist had authority from heaven to do what he did, and these people didn't believe him, and these people are the religious leaders who should have known, they begin to look like fools. They disobeyed God. Well, we can't have the people thinking that, right? That would eliminate all their power that they had amongst the people. So they're like, well, we can't say it was from heaven. That just won't work. But if we say it's, so what's the other option? If we say it's from man, they were afraid that the people, for they held that John was really a prophet. See, if they said, well, it wasn't from heaven, because that's why we didn't believe him and didn't follow him, but it was from man. That was just John doing his own thing. He had no authority. It was his own authority. What would happen is the people would have come up and they would have rioted against their own religious leaders. They're stuck. How do they answer? How can you answer correctly when the correct answer is going to cause you grief? Politics hasn't changed much since then. And that's what this is. This is politics. You can't get a straight answer out of a politician. They won't answer a question truthfully if it gets them in trouble. If it shows them, very few of them will. Some of them will. But very few of them will answer that question correctly. The scribes aren't going to. They know the law. Remember, a scribe, maybe you do. I've been writing sermons so much I can't remember where I'm at with it. But a scribe was someone who would look at the verse and write it and copy it. So they knew the law inside and out. Well, they knew what it said about John, about one coming as like John, like Elijah, like John did, making straight the ways of the Lord. They knew about the Messiah. They knew the Messiah prophecies. They knew it, but they just, oh, we can't answer that. The chief priests, they wouldn't, because this would like belittle their power with the people. Understand that the priests were the ones who did the sacrifice. If the chief priest lost favor with the people would not bring their sacrifice. And how did the chief priests make their money and how they survived? They would get to keep part of the sacrifice. So they couldn't do that. And the elders? No, the elders were looked upon as being the wiser ones. And if they said that John's teaching came from man, the people would not be happy with them. So they find themselves in a bad situation. So they, what do? They do the only thing they can do. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. They just lied. They knew. They just knew they couldn't answer it. So Jesus says to them, neither will I tell you where my authority comes from. And then he begins to teach them. He begins to teach them in parables. It says in chapter 12, verse 1. He says, a man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the wine press and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went to another country. This was a normal practice of the time. If you had money, what you would do, you would buy some land and you'd have some land and you'd want it to get to work it, but you wouldn't do it yourself. You would lease it out to tenants and they would come and they would use the land. They would build, plant the land and they would harvest it. And when they harvested, you would get a portion of it back. Part of it would be yours. And that's what we find happening here. And Jesus is telling them this story. And it says in verse 2, when the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from some of them some of the fruit of the vineyard. He was doing his normal thing he would do. You would send one of your servants to go and say, and collect the fee, which would have been part of the harvest. And it says, and they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. In any business, if I am the owner of a business, my authority, what I do is I distribute my authority. I give my authority to my managers to do certain things. And it's as if they were me. So if I send them to do something and somebody doesn't do what they want, it's almost like they did the same thing to me. So this landlord is thinking, I sent my servant, and what did they do? They beat him and then they sent him away. Verse 4 says, again, he sent to them another servant, and they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. They hit his head. They probably pulled his hair out. They probably ripped his clothes. They did things to him. They didn't just beat him up and send him back. They treated him bad. If I was an employer and I had an employee and I sent them to pick up a part from someplace and those people treated him badly, what do you think I would do? I'd call the owner of that other company and say, listen, you got guys on your floor that are not treating people right. And if you don't change it, I'm going someplace else. Right? We wouldn't tolerate it. It's the same thing here. They treated him shamefully. So he sends another. And what did they do to him? According to verse 5, they killed him. They killed him. And it continues. He continues to send his servants. Some of them they beat, some of them they kill. And then he finally says, in verse 6, he says he had still one other he could send, and it was a beloved son. And he sent him to them, and this is what he said. He says, they will respect my son. I mean, this is my son. This is my flesh and blood. He is the one who will own the business later. He is the one who will own the land later. And if they've got to start dealing with him sooner or later, it might as well be now. So I'm going to send him to collect. And verse 7 says, but those tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and the inheritance will be ours. And verse 8 says, and they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. And Jesus asked, what will the owner of the vineyard do? Now, what would you do? What would you do if somebody did this to you? In our humanness, what would we do? I'd get an awful big stick, and I'd go and I'd beat those tenants half to death and kick them off. In fact, this is what he says. He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. It says, have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Understand, Jesus is telling them, he's talking about them. because he sends to them prophets. And what do? They beat them and they kill them. And finally, what he has done now is he has sent his only son. And what are they going to do to him? They're going to kill him. They know the story. They see it. They can tell he's talking about them. And so much so that we see in the final verse in this part, in verse 12, it says, and they were seeking to arrest him, but they feared the people, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them. So they left him and they went away. Now, I gotta wonder, why are we told this? God doesn't just put stuff in the Bible just because of, oh, that's a great story. Remember what I said earlier, that Jesus has how much authority? All authority. All authority. And if he has all authority, all things belong to him. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. I think this story is for us too. You and I have been given such an opportunity here to be part of the kingdom of God. And I want you to understand, sitting here in this church is not the limit of the kingdom of God. We are tenants who are expected to take care of the field. And we are expected to give it back to God. We are expected to obey. Because Jesus has been given all flesh. He owns everything. Everything I am, everything I have is his, not mine. He is allowing me to use it. He is allowing me to enjoy it. But he also is telling me, you have to be willing to give it up. You have to be willing to sacrifice. You have to take up your cross daily and follow me. And that means that anything he wants me to give up, I must give up. Even when if it comes to my own family. And that is hard. It's hard. I was thinking about that this week. I'm thinking, here are these people, and one of the guys who was there was, his name Shamagan, and he's been here to speak, and we were sitting in a group of guys. I was sitting in one of their coaching sessions, because every day they sit down and they coach a group of men, and the ladies coach a group of ladies on how to do this. What did you learn today? How are you going to apply it today? What did Jesus tell you today? And he said, I tell my family every day when I leave them, I may not be back. His church was just burned down a couple weeks ago. He was just in an accident that almost killed him before he came. In fact, when Richard found out that he had an accident, he got after him. He says, and Shamagan says, if I had told you I had been in an accident, you wouldn't have let me come. I mean, he didn't even go to the hospital, but he went to a pastor who had a wife who was a doctor, and they nursed him for 2 days. He had internal bleeding, and just crazy stuff. But Shamagan is willing to give up his life. He gives up everything. He has three young daughters. He tells his family, I may not be home. And he flew all the way around the world. The plane could have crashed. See, how much are you willing to give up for him? Because I want to tell you, you know what the price is? Everything. That is the price. And Jesus is telling this parable because he knows they're going to kill him. And he's going to give up everything for us. The beauty is, in him doing that, we have the hope of the resurrection. This life is nothing. I've talked about this over and over again. This life is this compared to eternity. And we stress and we worry and we complain and we hold on to this much of it when we should be thinking about this much. Now, I'm not saying that we all have to go out and sell all our goods and give it to the poor. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is Jesus wants you to sacrifice something for him, and he wants you to do it today, not in 2 months, not in 2 years, not sometime before you die, not when you finally get the job you want, not when you finally get the family you want. He wants you to do it today and now and every day. Why? Because he has all authority and he loves you and he wants the best for you. He knows what's best for you. Just as right now, I know what's best for my kids. There will come a day when what I say is best for them will no longer matter. And those of you with older children have experienced that. And they will go and make choices that I wish they never made. But for now, I know what's best for them. Well, understand, with God, we never get to that point where we know what's best for ourselves. He knows what's best for us. Jesus says he is the cornerstone. That cornerstone is what holds it together. He became the cornerstone. And he will hold our life together no matter what. No matter what happens, no matter what we have to sacrifice, no matter what we give up, no matter where he wants us to go, no matter who he wants us to talk to, he is the cornerstone. He makes it possible. He can make it happen. He will help us through. It's him, not us. All he wants for us to do is be obedient. So we come down to this question, who's in charge of your life? Who's in charge of your life? Is it you? Or is it God? And believe me, I'm with you. I realized something just this morning that I have not made God king of my heart yet. I've been a Christian for a long time. I'm a pastor. And I still struggle with him to control my life. But he needs to be king of my heart. I want to share a couple scriptures with you as we close. And we're going to do communion. First one to do, I want to do John 14:6. And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, today people will tell you that that's rather exclusive. You know, I don't believe that. I believe there's more than one way to go to God. I believe that, you know, this is what they'll tell you. I believe that God is going to be is this great big daddy in the sky and he's going to let people off. I mean, come on. No. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, repeat that with me. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, if you don't believe he was the Son of God, I'm sorry. You have no access to God. You are not saved. People today won't like that. This world will not like that. Sorry, it's the truth. And I do not, and you do not have the authority to change that. There's no other way to come to God. Nothing you can do, and no one can do anything to get you to God except belief in Jesus Christ. And you must believe it in your heart and proclaim it with your lips. We sometimes have the first part down. We may believe it in our heart, but we have a hard time proclaiming it with our lips. We need to proclaim it with the way we live and how we say, and we actually need to say it. We don't just believe it with our lives and just let things go. When we have an opportunity, we proclaim it. Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. He is the only way to God. He is the Son of God. He died for my sins and rose again. And he's coming back. Amen? Amen. That is important. That is the truth. The other one is Romans 10:9. It says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Think about that. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. How are we saved? First of all, we got to recognize Jesus' authority. He has authority over me. And if he does, it all belongs to him and I need to follow him and be obedient to him. Yes, there will be times when I'm not obedient to him. And there'll be times that I have to repent. I think I'll always be that way. There are things in my life I'm going to struggle. There's a lot, you know, I don't have my cell phone on me. I could easily give up my cell phone for God. Not so much some of the other things in my life. I'll be honest, but I need to be obedient. I need to believe in my heart that he is God, that God raised him from the dead. But I also must confess, Jesus does not want lip service. And I'm afraid that the church today, that's what we give him. Yep, I believe in God, but I'm going to go about my life the way I want to. And it's not that we're evil, bad people. That's not it. We're just disobedient. It's like Caleb and Abigail. Sometimes I tell them to do something, they continue playing. That's being disobedient. Is that evil? No. But it's disobedient. We need to pray to God to help us be obedient. Because you and I cannot do it on our own because, I'm sorry, your sin nature is way too strong. And so is mine. We need to pray for obedience. Because I want you to understand something. If Jesus is not Lord of all, he's not Lord of anything. If he is not Lord of all your life, he's not Lord of any of your life. And he needs to be Lord of all. He paid the price for you. He bought you. God gave you to him. I want you to think about that. I'm convicted myself that I need to be more obedient and do what he wants me to do. If I'm not willing to do that, I have no right to take this communion. If I'm not going to make him Lord of my life and King of my heart, I have no right to take this communion because I am saying that it is worth nothing. It's just something that we do. If we are not obedient to God, we have no right to take it because we are saying that I am in communion with the Lord Jesus Christ who died for me. And I hope that you're where I am. Yeah, I'm not perfect, but right now I'm like, Father, I need to take this communion because I need to be one with you so that I can be in communion with you so that you can help me to be obedient to you.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.